older kids up to grade 6 can head down. It's good for us to gather together on Sunday mornings, and it's good to come and to worship. And I hope that last week, as Pastor Jeremy spoke on worship, maybe even through our service already this morning, that you've been challenged to think a little bit deeper about what does it really mean to worship. But for a moment, I want you to reflect on your preparations before you arrived here at 10 o'clock this morning, or whatever time you arrived. What did you do this morning to prepare for worship? What did you do this morning to prepare for worship? Now, where does that make your thoughts go? Does that make your thoughts go to, well, I ate breakfast, and oh, I got dressed, and oh, yeah, there was that argument with the kids, and then we got in the car, and we got here. Is that where your thoughts go? Or what did I do this morning to prepare for worship? I turned the worship music on in the car. I had a few minutes to open the Word. I made sure I was focusing, and I spent some time in prayer. You don't have to answer out loud, so I'm never going to know. But which side did you go to immediately when I asked that question? How did you prepare for worship this morning? Because sometimes I think we think of worship as a place to go or a thing that we do for an hour. But worship is about so much more than that. And last week and this week, we're looking at how worship is what comes from us. It's our heart. It's our giving back to the Lord. Now, you're probably familiar with a secretary's desk, and it's got all of those little pigeon holes for organizing things. And if you are an organizer, you might love a desk like that. Everything in its place. But when it comes to a concept on worship, we can't use a desk like that. We need our idea of worship to be a little bit messier. Because if we take the pigeonholes, we just leave worship in one area. I don't want my desk at home or in my office to look like that. But with my concept of worship, it needs to look like that. It needs to flow out and hit everything else in our lives. Because if it doesn't, there's that tendency to say, okay, I did that this morning from 10 o'clock till maybe 11:22. And then I put it back in the pigeonhole and I leave it for a whole week. I've done worship. But that's not what worship is. Worship is about what we have to offer God. It's about our focus back on Him. It's about more than music. It's about more than instruments. And it's even more than what happens when we are all together. When a woman asked Jesus about the best place to worship, He responded by saying, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Now notice that Jesus doesn't go anywhere near the place, the location for worship in His answer. Because worship's about so much more than that. But in this very short answer, we learn a few important things. Let's start at the end of the verse, because we learn something important about God in this verse. At the very end, we see that God desires or seeks worshipers. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, He seeks, He wants to find, He desires our worship. Not so He can feel good about Himself, but because He longs to connect with us. I am challenged by that thought, because I'm challenged to think, God, when you are looking upon me, do you see that worship that you desire? Or do you sometimes see someone who's just going through the motions? The words are coming out, but my heart's not engaged. Does God see a worshiper when He looks at me? But there's another important phrase within this verse that talks about our focus and our depth of worship. It talks about worship. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? To worship God in spirit and truth. Well, this morning we're going to work backwards, and we're going to start with the aspect of truth, because I think we're a little bit more familiar with that concept. So to worship in truth, Well, first, it means a whole lot more than just being sincere. Some of the most sincere people can still be sincerely wrong if your focus is off. Who we worship, why we worship, must be rooted in the truth, not in traditions, not in our opinions of what we think is right, but in truth. And that's why we come back to Scripture, to see what does God say to us about truth? What does God say to us about where our focus for worship should be? Well, in John 14, Jesus says about himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't just know about the truth, he is truth. And as God's Son, he is worthy of our worship. And then think of the Ten Commandments. Worship is the focus of the first few commandments. And I don't know if you've ever thought of the Ten Commandments that way, but here's the first few verses of Exodus 20. And God says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God's first and second commandments deal with worshiping him and worshiping him alone. Because it's right, because it's true, but it also saves us from a lot of multiple ramifications if we don't. Now let's look at one of the last words mentioned in those verses there, and that's the word jealous. We don't often use that word jealous in a positive manner, but think about it in this way. You and I would probably agree that that is the type of behavior that we would like to see in our marriage relationship. We want to see a jealous covenant between two people and no others. And this is honorable. It's the same with God. God desires our worship, that we would give it fully and only to him and no other. Worship is to be our response to who God is. Well, it's evident here that God is talking about a worship that's a whole lot deeper than the place that we go on a Sunday morning. We don't come to a sanctuary to worship. We are that sanctuary. So whether we worship individually, whether we worship as a group, whether it includes music or meditation or prayer, the object of our worship must be determined by truth of who or what we are to worship. And the Bible's quite clear that that's only God. And so then our hearts must agree with Scripture, that we would come and worship with the angels and declare, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." We need to worship in truth. But what about the first part of that phrase, to worship in spirit? It implies very personal nature, directly from my spirit to the Spirit of God. In ancient times, the priests acted as a go-between the people and God. But through Jesus' sacrifice, the way has been opened for a personal relationship with God. Now, we often talk about that when we're talking about salvation. And we talk about how the punishment for sin was cared for because Jesus, in his perfect nature, took that punishment that we deserved and he went to the cross. And that's true. But it also directly affects our ongoing worship of God, because now it too can have a much more personal nature. we're given a wonderful picture of this at the time of Jesus' death. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests could enter and serve and sacrifice in certain areas of the temple. But in that most holy place, only the high priest could go, and only once a year. But the gospel tells us that at the time that Jesus died, the curtain that separated that area from where the priest could and couldn't go, that curtain was torn in two, signifying that Jesus opened the way for us to come directly into God's presence. In Matthew's account, he specifically identifies that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, if you and I were tearing a curtain, we would start at the bottom because that's what we can reach. But God tore this curtain. And God tore it from the top to the bottom. And when I think of that, I think that was an act that God did, that we might be able to come into his presence, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, nothing should hinder our worship. We have open access. And yet, if we're honest, we would have to say that at times there are things that hinder our worship. But the tearing of that curtain reveals that those hindrances, they don't come from God. God welcomes us, but sometimes we choose to not walk that open path. Now, as Jeremy said last week, true worship doesn't require kneeling or lifting your hands or closing your eyes. And doing so just so that other people might think that you are spiritual is not true worship. But sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, that you just feel that inner prompting within you that to withhold and not do one of those actions, you are actually holding back in your worship. And I believe that in those times, that is when God's Holy Spirit is connecting with our spirit. But sometimes we set those feelings aside. We set aside the promptings, perhaps because we're uncomfortable, perhaps because we're wondering what others might think. And those things come to the forefront more than worshiping God in spirit and truth. Now, another hindrance that often can be part of our worship is related to this little thing on my wrist. We as a people, and I'm not meaning just this people, I am meaning we as a church-going world, or at least in Canada and the States, are very focused on time when we come to church. Now, if you head over to Africa or somewhere like that, that's not an issue that they have. But we are very focused on time, and the part that gets me the most is people that, you know, are always late for work, or they say they're coming over and they arrive a half hour late. Those people are still very time conscious when it comes to church. And so we're looking and we're going, wow, another worship song? Wow, pastor's still speaking? What time are we going to be out of here? And suddenly, whether we realize it or not, our watch has become what is most important to us Sunday morning instead of what God is doing. I believe that God works in us before Sunday morning. And so as Darian was planning this week and seeking the Lord, and as I was planning this week and seeking the Lord, we are both looking forward to Sunday morning to see how is God just going to bring the service together as a whole. And I believe that the Spirit works in each of us before we arrive. It doesn't have to be, oh, it's 10 o'clock. God, what would you like? And yet there's other times during a service where you just can feel the presence of the Lord in such a manner that perhaps the worship leader wants to repeat part of a song, or the facilitator decides to have a lengthier prayer or offer a testimony, something that for those who have the worship order is not there. And that's when we have to make that choice. Are we going to listen to the Spirit, or are we going to go with the watch on our wrist. So as leaders, we have to be willing to take that risk. And as a body, we have to check our hearts and determine which is more important to us, that we leave the service at a particular time or that we know what the Spirit is saying to us. Sometimes the word worship, it gets overused, and we use it in so many different ways that it loses its depth. Maybe worship makes you think of church music. Maybe worship makes you think of a place that you go. Maybe worship makes you think of how people have different opinions on what is good and what isn't. So maybe we should try replacing the word worship with the word glorify. I will glorify or give honor and glory to God because he's my creator and sustainer, and he's worthy of my praise. I can glorify God through speaking out my thoughts in prayer. I can glorify God from my heart as I sing. As I walk through the forest on a beautiful day, I can give glory to him by acknowledging that all creation stems from him. I can glorify God in my workplace through my attitude and through my ethics. I can glorify God on my own or with a group. And sometimes glorifying God is just that quiet, underlying character of who we are and how we act out of it. But perhaps using that term glorify helps us to broaden our thinking to including many modes, many aspects of our life, which is really what worship is meant to be. It's what comes from the heart and then is offered back to God. In fact, the word worship, literally, when broken down, means worth-ship. It's what worth are we praising the Lord for and giving back to him. I remember being at a four-day conference where incredible amounts of time were set aside specifically for worship. And I remember after about 3 days or so, I found myself saying to my friend, you know, I don't really need to worship right now. And as soon as I said those words, I realized I'd made it about myself. What I was meaning was, I've done enough singing. But what in fact I had said was, God, really, I've worshiped you a lot. Isn't that enough? But we can worship in so many ways. And worship is what we need to give from our hearts, focused on God, not on ourselves. I love what Larry Boschman says in his book on worship, when he says, when I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart. About 12 years ago, a pastor in England realized that his congregation had moved into a type of apathy when it came to worshiping the God. And so in response, for a season, they didn't use their sound system and they didn't use any instruments. His point was that they'd lost their way in worship. And to get back to the heart of it, that they needed to simplify things. And so he reminded his church family that as worshipers, we need to be producers in worship and not consumers in worship. We don't come to see, what do you have for me today, leaders? What do you have that I might enjoy? It's not a concert. Instead, we come as producers. God, why do I worship you today? God, what do I bring before you? And so he asked his congregation, when you come through the doors on a Sunday morning, what are you bringing as your offering to God? How would you respond? What would you be thinking? Well, initially in this church, there was some embarrassing silence because they hadn't planned what would be coming next. But after a few moments, the people began to break out in heartfelt a cappella song and spontaneous prayers, worshiping God. It was through that time that singer-songwriter Matt Redman, who was a part of that congregation, wrote the following song. He wrote, "When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper than this. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." When I reflect on that song, it's obvious to me that the songwriter has searched his heart, and he has come back to that right focus in worship, to glorify God from the depths of his being, and that his worship then flows from what's going on within him. So are we producers or are we consumers? Have you been close to God this week before you reached this morning? Have you been honoring God in your actions and in your thoughts? Have you had personal times of devotion and worship? Whether everything is looking rosy in our lives or not, as we're connected to God throughout the week, as our eyes are focused on him and looking for where he's at work in our lives, then as we join together as a body, we have so much to offer the Lord in our worship. We are ready to be producers of worship. When we're empty, or when we walk out on Sunday morning and we just put worship and God and church up on the shelf until the next time that we arrive, then we come to be consumers. We have nothing to give. Now, I recognize that there's some times in our lives that we feel completely empty. But even in those moments, we can come and acknowledge God for who he is, that he is our source of strength, that he is enough for our needs. We come back as producers of worship for our God. But when we worship truly from the heart, that's when something interesting happens, because often we then find that we receive something back through our worship. God ministers to us. Our spirit connects with his spirit, and his spirit connects with our spirit. Perhaps you've experienced that. You're in the middle of singing a song you have sung many times before, and yet there's tears, unexplained, coming down your cheeks because you understand in a new and deeper manner the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Or you open your Bible, whether here or at home, and you know you've read this chapter before, but you're left thinking, someone add a new verse to that chapter? I've never seen that verse before. And it's the exact encouragement you were looking for. That is God's Spirit opening that for us. Or maybe a friend prays for you. Or maybe a prayer is offered from the front on a Sunday morning. And the thoughts connect with your heart. And what you were trying to give over to the Lord before, you just completely release. That is God's Spirit connecting with ours. Well, he's always present, but I think sometimes we take for granted his working, and other times we sense his working a little bit more strongly than in other times. But let me be clear. This, it's an amazing aspect of worship, that it becomes reciprocal. But it can't be our only motive. If our only motive to come before God is what we get, then really we've taken a selfish look and we aren't focusing ourselves back to who God is. Again, we would become a consumer and not a producer. And so we come and we focus on the Lord, and then yes, he responds and it becomes reciprocal. Songwriter Graham Kendrick describes that relationship in these words. He says, "Worship is first and foremost for God's benefit, not ours. Though it is marvelous to discover that in giving him pleasure, we ourselves enter what can become our richest and most wholesome experience in life. That's why it's important to follow and to listen to the promptings that we have in worship. If God brings a scripture verse to your mind as you are worshiping, pay attention to that verse as the Spirit speaks to you. If you want to close your eyes to really focus on what you sense the Lord saying to you, then do that, because it's about you and God, our spirit connecting with his. But let's connect the two aspects from our initial verse together: worshiping the Lord in spirit, but also in truth. And over the last 2 weeks, I hope you've been challenged to look at how our hearts need to be engaged for true worship to happen. But when we begin to understand the depth of this concept of worship, there is very little difference between the concept believer and worshiper. Let me explain. In Acts 18, the Jews say this about Paul when he's preaching. They say, "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." But what did they mean? Were they trying to say that Paul wanted people to clap while they sang and they were unhappy about that? Is that what they meant by worship? Were they trying to say, you know, Paul, he's pro-organ and not pro-drums? I don't think that has anything to do with this verse. No, the Jews are referring to what Paul is inviting people to believe about Jesus. And they know that as people believe Jesus, it is going to result in worship. Worshiper equals believer, and believer equals worshiper. And remember who's speaking in this verse. It is people who are not believers in Jesus, and yet they can see that believing in Jesus equals worship. Let's look at one more verse, and this time Paul is on trial before Felix when he says, "I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way." But we could very easily exchange that word worship with believe. I admit that I believe in the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a worshiper. You are already one. You just need to express it. Why do we worship? Because God is worthy of our honor and praise. Sometimes because what he has done, but always because of who he is. Scripture supports our need to glorify God. It's to be our heart response. And while it shouldn't only be our motive to receive back, it is a wonderful part of our spirit connecting with God's spirit. And while the modes might change for how we worship, our purpose and focus on God and who he is never is altered. This morning, I want to give you the next few minutes to take some personal reflection time. As we, for the last couple of weeks, have looked at worship, worship's a very personal thing in our own expression to God. And so a song is going to play, and there's going to be a few questions up on the screen to help you seek the Lord. For God, what is it that you desire personally for me to take away from this series? Is there a change in thought that I need to make? Is there something that I need to express to you? So before we do that, let's just join in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that by your Spirit you are always present with us. And what an honor it is for us to worship you. And we know we can do that as a group and individually through prayer, coming to your word, through song. God, we can worship you in so many ways. But Lord, we need to do that. And sometimes it would seem, Lord, that our lives get busy and we have confused the term worship. But this morning, Lord, would you lead us and guide us individually? May we be open to what you have to say to us, And Lord, may you receive our worship. May it be a fragrant offering before you. We ask all of this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. So just take a few minutes as the song plays and reflect on the questions on the screen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come.